Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing as we go into his word again. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you, honor you, for you are worthy of all things. For you are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory and majesty. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for him. We thank you for him coming and offering himself to be the propitiation for our sins. Thank you for his righteousness. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for all things that we've become because of what he did. And there's nothing that we can do to add to that or take away from that. We thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the end that Christ indeed finished our salvation and it is well. We pray, Lord, for your people, even these who shall be listening to this message, that you grant them grace to hear and be strengthened in the truth as you have given it to me to share. And I pray, Lord, that I'll speak only that which is true. I pray and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, again, would have been communion, and we continue on our tradition of teaching communion messages from the Old Testament, and we have taken a detour with two messages to share the testimony of the young prophet and the old prophet, which I thought was a needful teaching to expose the gospel testimony that was in there. Today, I determined to do a follow-up message to that message, a follow-up message to build on the nuggets that we learned already on the young prophet and the old prophet. And we shall be back to Joseph in the next installment of our communion service. So hold on tightly and don't forget the nuggets that we've learned from Joseph. We are coming back and building Joseph again, and we'll finish him sometime this year. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit recorded for us in 2 Kings 23. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 27. And then we'll go into the teaching of our message. And we have a long message today. We have a long message. We have a lot of nuggets. And it's necessary to weave the nuggets together. Because if you don't weave the nuggets together, a lot of the details don't make sense. So once you have an opening illumination of one nugget, you keep going and you get more nuggets, and then the whole picture, the whole puzzle begins to fall into place as the testimony of Christ. So that's the point. And that is why the messages take time, because we want to make sure that we capture all those nuggets as the Lord gives them, because sometimes the nuggets come and they go and you never recover them. So you make hay whilst the sun shines, as goes the saying, okay? So 2 Kings 23, the Holy Spirit records for us and says, "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes to Bethel. Verse 5, then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then we are talking about Josiah here, okay, who expound once we finish the reading. This is Josiah, the king of Judah that we are talking about. Verse 11 again, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the men of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which he have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Ukiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Pay attention to those words. Verse 26 and 27. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, "I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. That's the word of the Lord. That's a lot of reading and a lot of teaching. I'm feeling kind of tired today, to be honest. So we'll see how this will go. Okay. I have only one title for our message today, and the title is Do Not Disturb His Bones. Do not disturb his bones. Leave his bones alone. Okay? That's the title of our message. And to begin this way, people are ignorant of God's word and are therefore ignorant of the God of the Bible. The God with whom they have to deal with and are now dealing with. Professing Christians, a lot of them, think that hoarding idols is still fair game because of grace. Or that only pagans have idols. People actually think that only unbelievers have idols. And that's not true. Okay? That's not true. We still have a lot of idols that are still hanging in the church. And those idols, like Dagon of old, they have to fall. Okay? Hear this from Titus 2, 11 to 15. Apostle Paul writes and says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then Paul says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. And that is saying, the sovereign grace gospel teaches or trains us who believe to reject false religion and not to embrace it, no matter if it comes with some sprinkling of Jesus in it, with some sprinkling of grace in it. We should be able to detect and reject it. Hear this. And we have an equivalent statement by Apostle John in 1 John 5:20 and 21. Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And John says, amen. My friends, when false religion is being destroyed by God's sovereign hand, we are to see his hand in it. We are to see by the eyes of the Holy Spirit. We are to see by the eyes of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and not remain ignorant like those who worship at these altars or weep over the idols that God is laying down. And that is part of our message today. Ultimately, our text, 2 Kings 23, is about the bringing down of idols. Okay, and so we'll begin now to build our message. And we have much work to do to develop the gospel testimony. And it's a gospel feast. And we have a lot of nuggets. We have a lot of beautiful gospel nuggets, if you can stick around and here all the way to the end, okay? And so we'll begin in the story of 1 Kings 13, the story of the young prophet and the old prophet, because it is connected to what we just read in 2 Kings 23. And the text says in 1 Kings 13, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. The man of God from Judah went by the word of the Lord, carrying the word of the Lord to Israel, to the northern kingdom, and to their king, Jeroboam, because of their sin, the sin of worshipping idols, worshipping other gods, worshipping false gods. Jeroboam was causing God's people to worship idols. And when the man of God from Judah came, he found Jeroboam himself burning the incense. And that is exactly the state that God finds every sinner. None is found singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. No, my friends, all are found busy. All are found at work burning incense to their false gods. Even in the majority of churches of our present day, people are still busy. They are still at work burning incense to their false gods. Verse 2 of 1 Kings 13, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bonds shall be burned on you. You see, there's no one who does not have an altar to burn incense. The question is, to whom are they burning the incense? But the man of God comes and cries out against the false altar by the word of the Lord. If we're going to cry out against false religion, against false gods, against idols, it can only happen by the word of the Lord, by the truth of Christ. The man of God was sent with God's message not to tickle the ears. No, he came to rebuke and to destroy false religion. And when one comes from God, this is what they proclaim. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. That has to be the pattern of preaching, my friends. Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bonds shall be burned on you. A child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and that means he is of the tribe of Judah, and that means Christ Jesus. And when this child comes, on this altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of false religion, of the high places, who ply the trade of worshipping idols, and men's bonds shall be burned on this altar. So, what we see is that the testimony of the man of Judah, the young prophet, was prophetic of what was to happen in the future. This was the Old Testament testimony of what Christ was going to do when he came. This child to be born would be called Josiah, which means the Lord is fire, or the fire of the Lord. Christ is fire. God is a consuming fire, and he consumes idols, false religion, and all those who ply it. Okay? So Christ was the sent one of God, and he came on a mission to burn up people's idols, and we are going to burn a lot of them today by the word of the Lord, by the preaching of his truth. And the idol worshippers don't appreciate the idols being burned, so they have to say something to defend them. But Joash, if you still remember from Judges 6:31, Joash said to all who stood against him, after Gideon, his son, had burned the altar of Baal. Remember, Gideon had burned the altar of Baal, and the men of the city came and they were not happy. And so they came looking to kill Gideon, okay? So this is what Joash, Gideon's father, said in response to them. Would you plead for Baal? Would you serve him? Would you serve your false god? Would you serve your idol? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Understand that? What has been torn down, my friends, is not Christ. It's not God. God cannot be torn down. Christ cannot be moved. Christ cannot be carried. If Christ is being torn down, he will defend himself. That's what Joash is saying. Let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down, and the God of the Bible will plead for himself. Okay? So Jeroboam tried to stop the man of God using his own authority, thinking he had some authority. But his hand was frozen. His hand was paralyzed by God, that he had to beg the man of God to entreat the Lord on his behalf. My dear friends, all men and women have withered hands with respect to salvation. We cannot do anything to help or cause our own salvation. And these are spiritual matters. And to say, unless the Lord strengthens your hand, you cannot, and you will not hear the truth of Christ. You will not accept the truth of Christ. You won't let this man to rule over you. This man called Christ Jesus. Yes, you may go to church, but which one? The Jeroboam church. Just going to church means nothing. Wearing a church uniform means nothing. Paying tithes means nothing. As long as the doctrine of Christ is perverted, it is all false religion. But after Jeroboam's withered hand had been restored, he invited the man of God to go with him to his house to eat and drink, and to also shower him with some present, with some gift. But the man of God, though hungry, was not agreeable to the proposal, because he had come under an oath from the Lord. Hear this, verse 8 of 1 Kings 13. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Jeroboam was a type of the devil who was seeking Christ, the man of God from Judah, the young prophet from Judah, to worship him, taking advantage of his hunger. But as the man of God refused, so Christ refused the temptations of the devil to worship him. The devil had even promised to give half of the kingdom, to give the whole world to Christ if he would just worship him. And Christ said, no, it's not going to happen, man. You shall worship only God. Jeroboam was a king, and so is the devil, who is the god of this world. See that connection there, okay? So Christ could not come to this world and join himself to the works of the devil, or to make concessions and compromises with him. So he refused to eat. The man of God from Judah refused to eat. And only Christ could resist such a reward from the king. Only Christ could resist that. Only Christ could overcome the temptations of the devil. But the man of God has to die, because his mission is beyond just destroying false religion. He has to establish true religion by the way of death. The man of God has to die. Otherwise, God would not have given the command to not eat or drink, like what he did with Adam, for Adam to not eat from the tree. And by that commandment, God actually intended for Adam to eat. Okay? God intended for Adam to eat. God's will was actually to be fulfilled in that command to not do something. The man of God has to eat and die because the Christ came to eat and die, to eat and drink with his people, the harlots, the sinners, the tax collectors, that he may join himself to them, that he may die in their place, die in union with them, so as to save them from their sins. Understand what is going on? Verse 11 of 1 Kings 13. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the men of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the men of God went who came from Judah. Now there was an old prophet who dwelt in Bethel in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had the 10 tribes. But come on, old prophet. What kind of prophet are you who allow the king and the people of God to burn incense to false gods without saying a thing? Why don't you have power to destroy idols or at least rebuke them, that God has to send another prophet, send a young prophet? The old prophet is the law. It is the covenant of the law. And as long as this covenant is still standing, all who are under it are marked by idolatry because of unbelief. Because the law is not of faith. That's the connection. That's what people don't understand. The law is not of faith. And if you don't have faith, guess what? You are in idol territory. The law has no power to save you. The law does not give faith. The law does not give the Holy Spirit. And that which is not of faith is unbelief. And that which is not of faith is sin, my friends. The law does not help anyone against idolatry. Remember Aaron and Israel, right there at Mount Sinai. We're already busy making a golden calf. Even as Moses was getting the law from God, they were already at it, right there. As the law is being given, guess what? They're saying, man, we don't know what has happened to this Moses. Aaron, can you make us a god? A god who delivered us from Egypt. Like, for real? Yeah, that's for real. That's what happens with sinners under the law. Idolaters. So the old prophet had sons who came and told him all the works that the man of God had done in Bethel. The sons of the prophet are the commandments of the law. The individual commandments of the law are contained in that covenant. They're contained in the covenant of the law, the covenant of Mount Sinai. They're contained in Moses, and they testify of the man of God from Judah. That's the purpose of the law, my friends. The man of Judah came and said this in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The commandments of the law, the scriptures, tell of everything that the man of God has done. If we understand the law correctly, we have to find Christ, as did the old prophet. For this reason, the old prophet was given directions by his sons to where the man of God had gone. Not only that, the sons told everything that the man of God from Judah had done, and also to know where he had gone. The law, if you understand it correctly, that's what it's supposed to do for you. And when he saw him, when the old prophet saw the young man from Judah, he knew this. He knew this had to be the man of God from Judah. The law has no problems pointing and finding Christ. It is sinners who are clueless, on how to follow the directions of the sons of the prophet. Sinners were clueless to understand what the law actually means. They think the law was given for morality. No, the law was given to testify of a higher person and the work of that higher person, Christ Jesus. And yet people follow the directions of the sons of the old prophet, but find themselves. And yet the scriptures say Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. When you follow the law, you are supposed to find Christ, my friends. You're not supposed to find yourself. You find Christ first before you can find yourself. If you don't find Christ, you will never find yourself. That's the truth. If we look at every commandment of the law with understanding, it should bring us to the man who says, yes, I am. And that means Christ. And the young prophet says in John 8:24, therefore I say to you that you die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am the young man of God, the prophet from Judah, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, the young man from Judah is about faith. He's not about you doing stuff. He's about believing. Hear this from the old prophet. The old prophet lies and says in 1 Kings 13:18, he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Bring him back to your house, old prophet. Bring this young man into your house that you may eat and drink with him. So the old prophet finds the young prophet, deceives him, and brings him to his house because Christ was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. The house of the old prophet is the covenant of the law. That is why when Christ came, he came under the old covenant. But this is where people get deceived by the law. The law sounds like it is equating itself to the young prophet. It comes and says, I too am a prophet as you are. That's equating Christ and Moses. And when people see that, they get bewitched into thinking that it is now okay to go and eat in the house of the old prophet. After all, the law and grace are the same thing. The sinner is saved to do the law. No, my friends, that's deception. If you think like that, you have been deceived. The law is inferior to Christ Jesus. Moses was a servant in God's house. Moses was not the son in God's house. You want to be in the son. The son is superior. The son is he who has the inheritance. The son is he who makes free. But many professing Christians are busy dining in the house of the old prophet because they have been deceived into thinking they will please God by their law keeping. We're going to talk a lot of law teaching and gospel in this message, okay? Here's more testimony of who the old prophet was. Hear this. Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Hear this. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The law was appointed through the testimony of the angels. And that is why the old prophet came and said, oh, by the way, I got instruction from an angel. The old prophet is Moses. The old prophet is the law, and the law was appointed through angels, and the old prophet comes and says, oh, by the way, I got instruction from an angel. That's the connection. Romans 7, let's work some more testimony of who the old prophet was. Romans 7, 7 to 12. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin because it bears fruit unto death? Certainly not. May it never be. God forbid. On the contrary. Now Paul tells us the function of the law. I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Once you have, you shall not. Right there. That's the bringing in of the knowledge of sin. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. Sin took opportunity by that commandment. Sin sees that commandment and it sees opportunity. To do what? Produced in me all manner of evil desire, all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Before that commandment was given, I wasn't feeling those things. I wasn't wanting to do those things. But as soon as I was told to not do them, guess what? All manner of evil desire. I was once alive without the law. I was doing fine before the commandment came. I was okay. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When the commandment came, the commandment was given to kill by arousing the sin that was lying dormant. Understand me? Sin lying dormant like a volcano. Sin revived and I died. The young prophet was alive apart or without the old prophet showing up. He was headed back home to Judah. But when the commandment came, when the old prophet came to him, guess what happened? Sin revived, hunger was revived, and he went and ate and died. So the old covenant, the old prophet was given to revive sin and not to kill sin. The old prophet produced in him, in the young prophet, all manner of evil desire. He made him even hungrier to go and eat and drink, which thing the Lord said not to be done. And I have to help people who don't know typology. I said the young prophet represents Christ, but it doesn't mean the young prophet is one to one with Christ. The young prophet was still a sinner. Christ was not a sinner. Christ never sinned, and Christ could not sin. Okay? Want to make that clear. Verse 10. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. This old prophet who came as if to revive the young prophet from his hunger, ended up bringing death to him with the portion that he gave him. Sin expressed itself in his hunger, taking occasion by the commandment not to eat. The old prophet deceived him. The old prophet deceived him through sin. Sin deceives people through the law and got him killed through that commandment. You see, it is easy to bring death to a sinner. It's so easy. Just give them one thing to not do. And they'll do it, and they'll die. Adam was given just one commandment. Guess what? He did it, and he died. You don't need that many commandments, my friends, to die. Just one commandment is too much commandment for a sinner. One commandment is too much commandment. And people say, oh, we're doing the 10. No, you're not doing the 10. You have never done the 10. You cannot do the 10. That's too much law for a sinner like you. That's too much law. You can't do half a commandment. If there's anything like that, you'll die. Your only hope is grace, my friends. So the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The problem is, you and I are sinners, and sinners cannot do the law. That's the point. That's the point. Sinners cannot do the law. That's why Christ came. Are you kidding me? 1 Kings 13:23-24. Hear this. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. So after the man of God had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, he went back on his way. But a lion commanded by the Lord met him on the road and killed him, and yet his donkey was spared. The man of God died on his way back to Judah. Christ, the man of God, died on his way back to glory. He went by the way of the cross. And so the man of Judah had to die, and yet the donkey was spared. My friends, lions eat zebras all the time. The lion should not have had any problem eating a donkey. But we know that the donkey lived. But why the donkey? Why not the cat? Why not the dog lived? Why didn't the man of God carry with him some other animal, some camel, something else? Hear the words of Jeremiah 1 and 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin. Hilkiah was one of the priests in the time of Josiah, the king of Judah. And that is to say, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Josiah. Okay? Jeremiah was already prophesying in the time of Josiah, the king, as we shall see in our text in 2 Kings 22 and 23. So, Jeremiah says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, hear that, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So Jeremiah gives commentary of what was happening in Israel during the reign of Josiah, the king, which king was supposed to fulfill the prophecy of the man from Judah, and says here the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, 23 and 24. How can you say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after the Baals? See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary, that's like a camel, breaking loose in her ways. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In a time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In a month they will find her. And my friends, this is God's description of the idolatry that was in Israel and the idolatry of the sinner in the picture of a donkey in heat. And that to say uncontrollable. And yet this uncontrollable donkey did not die. The only way for a donkey to not be eaten by a lion, a donkey that is so uncontrollable, as have just been described to us by Jeremiah, is if that donkey found a substitute, and that lion was satisfied somehow by something other than the eating of the donkey. Okay? Otherwise, the donkey is going to be eaten. Here, Exodus 13, 11 and 13 to help us with understanding. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Hear this. The Lord says the donkey can only live if it is redeemed with a lamb. Otherwise, its neck too had to be broken. And yet this donkey was found alive and standing and kept. The sinner alive and standing and kept in and by Christ who died in their place. The only way, my friends, for a sinner to live is if Christ, the Lamb of God, died in their place. No amount of feigned law keeping helps a donkey from having their neck broken. You, my friends, you and I are the donkey on hit or in hit when it comes to sin. That's how God sees us. The donkey only lives when it finds a substitute to die in its place. A donkey lives only when it finds a substitute. And so the man of God from Judah died in the place of the donkey, and that's how that donkey lived, because Christ is he who was in the picture of that man of Judah who died. It is he who died, who gave himself that we may live. Understand that? Amen. And that will take us to our story to say, that was introduction. The man of God from Judah was prophetic of the king of Judah, who was to arise and destroy all the abominations that were in Israel, and that was to have a higher and later fulfillment in the appearance of Christ Jesus. That's the connection. So that will take us to 2 Kings 22, verses 1 to 2. The Holy Spirit records and says, now to the fulfillment of the prophecy of the young man from Judah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. That's remarkable. An 8-year-old king, just a few months out of diapers, and they're already king. Amazing. Unless God was behind it. If God is not behind it, that's not going to happen, my friends. His mother's name, Jedidah, the daughter of Adea of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And that to say Josiah was a type of Christ. He was from the tribe of Judah and comes with a nice resume that says he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. He became king at a tender age of 8, which means Christ being seated on the right hand of the majesty of power in heaven at a tender age of 33. How do you sit there? That's the point. This is speaking to Christ, who is now seated and glorified on the right hand of power in heaven. Okay. But hear this again. The resume of Josiah says he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That is scandalous, my friends, because we know that David killed Uriah and took his wife. David committed murder, and David committed adultery. How then does God come and say he walked aright in all the ways of his father David? He never turned right or to the left. What does that mean? How do you measure righteousness? How do you measure this, God? God is saying, David was a righteous man. David was a righteous man in everything that he did. That is God
final testimony of David. How do you get to that? How do you come from killing someone and taking their wife and impregnating them? And then God comes and says, you're a righteous man. How is that possible? Psalm 32, 1 and 2. This is a scandal here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David was a blessed man. Every sinner whose sin is covered is a righteous person before God. What matters is what God says, not what the person thinks of themselves or what other people say of them. The gospel is that in and by Christ, God does not impute your sin to you who believe. God does not reckon your sin to you. Your sin does not affect your standing or your blessing before God, because God does not charge it to you, but to Christ. God does not condition his blessing on you based on your obedience, based on your goodness, but on his grace in Christ Jesus alone. And my friends, a donkey that is found a lamb cannot be charged with sin. That is some really scandalous affair, if you ask me. And yet that is the heart of the gospel transaction. The blessed man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. None of my sins have been imputed to me. And I have a lot of sins. I don't know about you. I have a lot of sins. But God says, I'm a blessed man because the Lord has not imputed my sin to me. He has imputed all my unrighteousness to Christ, and Christ has paid it all by his own blood. And God says of James, James never turned left or right. Oh, I never turned left or right. Pleasing to God. Unbelievable stuff. But that's the truth. That's what God says. And only that which God says is what matters, my friends. Okay? But this is where we are. A little bit of background. The temple had fallen into disrepair and had been desecrated by Manasseh, who had been king of Israel before Josiah. Manasseh had built pagan altars and images in it, according to 1 Kings 21, 4 and 5, also verse 7 and 21. But in Josiah's 18th year as king, at age 26, he began to repair the temple and restore it to its former condition. So he sent the secretary Shaphan along with other high government officials. You can read more of this in 2 Chronicles 34. To begin the temple renovations. And in the process of renovating the temple, a copy of the book of the law, either the book of Deuteronomy, or most likely the entire Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the law, was found. Evidently, Manasseh or Amon had destroyed all the other copies of the book of the law, so that this discovery was really a gem. It was an important find. Hilkiah, the high priest, shared his discovery with Shaphan, who also read it. After reporting progress on the restoration to Josiah, Shaphan then informed the king of this very important discovery and then read it to the king. That will take us to 2 Kings 22:11-13. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, the father of Jeremiah the prophet, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us. Because our fathers have not yet obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Bingo. King Josiah understood what is not understood by many professing Christians who claim the law is the rule of life for the believer. Hear this again, verse 13 of 2 Kings 22. Josiah says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." When this book of the law is found, it should cause us to tear our clothes in horror and dread, as what did Josiah the king. Why? Josiah says, because great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused because of what is written. But why the wrath? Josiah answers and says, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. My friends, that is the testimony of the law. That is what the law is saying about itself. The wrath of God is tied to the law and the sinner's inability to do all that is written in it. Galatians 3:10 and 12, Apostle Paul says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Continue in all things that are written to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live not by law doing, not by law keeping, but by believing. The just shall be made just. The just shall be made righteous by faith alone. That is a very clear distinction. Yet the law is not of faith. Yet the law is not of faith. And I'll repeat again one more time for the third time. Yet the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. The man who attempts to do the law shall be judged by their performance of the law, whether to live or to die. And I'll tell you what the text says, you're cursed. The law requires people to do it. Josiah says, to do all that is written concerning us. Moses says, to do all that is written. That's Deuteronomy 27:26. Paul says, to do all that is written. And James says, James 2:10, you miss one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Christ says, to do all that is written, or else be cursed. And that to say, the law does not honor your best effort. It only honors perfection. To do according to all that which is written. To do according to all that which is written. Not to do some of the things that are written. No, to do according to all that is written. That's clear teaching to me. You can call me antinomian if you want. And that's a label that I'll take. But that's clear teaching. That's faithful teaching. That's true teaching. I did not make up anything. I just read the text. Here goes the judgment. 2 Kings 22, 16 to 17. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read because they've forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. The wrath of God cannot be quenched. It cannot be satisfied for those who have broken the law. Not quenched by the same people who broke the law, trying or claiming to do the law. That will never happen. A sinner cannot satisfy God's wrath by the attempts at law keeping, because there's no sinner who can obey the law. There's no sinner who can give the law what the law is requiring. There's only one person who was able to do that. And it wasn't you. It wasn't me. His name is Christ Jesus. Okay? But to the repentant king of Judah, God said, 2 Kings 22, 18 and 19, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord," this is prophetess of Judah speaking to that delegation that Josiah had sent. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they will become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord." The only way out of God's wrath for a sinner is by repentance. And repentance is a humbling of oneself before God. To say what? To say, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner." That's repentance. "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And by that, you're saying God is righteous in his anger and judgment. You are agreeing with everything that God says about himself and says about you. That's confession. That's repentance. That is faith. But this repentance, we know, is not self-caused. God has to cause it. And Josiah was a type of Christ. And Christ is he who humbled himself on behalf of his people. Christ is he who tore his clothes, his garments of glory in humiliation by adding human flesh. To tear your garments is humiliation. And Christ tore his garments of glory by adding human flesh to himself. And being found as a man, that is tearing of a lot of garments. Christ being found in the appearance of man and walking in Palestine, that's a lot of nakedness. What people should have seen is glory. Christ beaming with his glory and angels round about him and singing, "Holy, holy." No, he veiled all that. And that was the tearing of the garments of Christ in the picture of Josiah the king. Christ becoming naked on the cross. The tearing of the garments of the glory of Christ. And yet he had his glory. He just veiled it. Okay? Christ was always God. He never ceased to be God. Because God does not change. He is immutable. Okay? Here is Josiah's reformation, 2 Kings 23, 1 and 2. "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah." Or that is to say, we are now into the text that we read at the beginning, 2 Kings 23, verses 1 to 2. "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and with the prophets would have had Jeremiah and Zephaniah among them, because they were contemporaries of the king, as I said. And all the people, both small and great, and he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. The king did not wait for the temple renovation to be completed. before he could read the law. As soon as the law was discovered, he had it read to the people. The law has to come before Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. The law has to be read to the people before Christ has come. The old covenant has to come before the new. That's the point. 2 Kings 23:3. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this book that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Question. Who is that who made a covenant with the Lord? This one who performed the Lord's commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart, soul, and might, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book and was accepted. Who is that? It is he who said, Matthew 5:17-18, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Many read that, but they don't want to see that till all is fulfilled, till. Christ came and said in John 17, "Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do." He finished the work that was given him to do. So that was the till. Till all is finished. Christ came to do what? To fulfill all that was written. To fulfill the covenant that was agreed between him and the Father. And in that, no jot or tittle of the law would or could pass away without fulfillment by him, not by you, but by him. But now that it has been fulfilled, it passes away. It has to pass away because it has accomplished the work that it was given to do. Jesus said, "Till all is fulfilled." And Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished. It has all been fulfilled. It has all been honored. It has all been made right." That's to say, the law still stands, is a mockery of Jesus. It is saying Jesus failed in his mission to fulfill every jot and tittle. The key is till. Till is looking to a particular point, to a particular time, to a particular event, to a particular something to be accomplished. And once you get to that point, when every detail, when every jot and tittle has been fulfilled, then it has to be set aside. And Christ fulfilled everything by his death on the cross. That was the culmination of the fulfillment of the every jot and tittle of the law. Hear what he said, Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things," pay attention to that, "that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me," concerning him. All things written must be fulfilled. And that to say Christ was and is the closing bracket of all things law. He is the end of everything that the law was teaching, everything that the law was saying is Christ.
they were pointing to Christ. They were road markers to Christ. Christ fulfilled all those things. So there's no way that you can claim to be in Christ and then go back to those things that he fulfilled. There's no way. It does not make sense. That's not being faithful to the text. That's not being faithful to the understanding of who Jesus is. Yes, you may have your creeds and confessions of faith, but they were written by man, not by God. Just saying. Hear this. Now we go to the banning of idols and the reformation of worship by Josiah. True worship cannot happen when the idols are still standing. That's the point. When Josiah, a type of Christ, has arisen as a king, and if this king is to turn the hearts of God's people back to God, he has to reform the worship, and part of that is to not only teach, but to destroy the idols. And we see now Josiah doing just that. 2 Kings 23, we begin from verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven, and he banned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. That's number one, reform. The articles made for Baal, for Asherah, the Canaanite fertility goddess, for all the hosts of heaven, these were now in the temple. They are in the churches. Look around. You're going to see them on the walls. You're going to see them on the stage. You're going to see them. These he banned in the Kidron Valley, just east of Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, picturing Jesus who was to be crucified outside of Jerusalem, outside of the camp of Jerusalem, as the one who brought destruction to false worship by his death on the cross. Verse 5. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. That's reform number 2. Idolatrous priests, false gospel preachers, even from among the Levites, were removed. Verse 6. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Reform number 3. The burning and grounding to ashes of the false images of idolatrous common people so as to defile them. Verse 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Reform number 4. Also there, the ritual booths were male shrine prostitutes who served as part of the pagan worship. They had set up tents in the temple courtyard to do their business. I mean, like for real. Male shrine prostitutes, they come in there. They set up tents in the temple of God to do their business. Verse 8. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Also, he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. And that is reform number 5. Josiah also destroyed the shrines, the high places that were located at the gates near the residence of Joshua. Joshua, who was the governor of Jerusalem. And at the other gates of the city,
There were just too many high places at the gates which were to the entrance of Joshua. Joshua is Christ. Christ is the governor of our city. And the Holy Spirit is saying, even now we have shrines, we have high places that are located close to the gates of the entrance to the city of Joshua. That's amazing to me. That's amazing stuff. And God says, these two have to be burned up, and Christ will do so, and is doing so. Too many shrines at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city. That's where the church is. The church in America especially is right here. They've erected a lot of shrines around the gate to the governor of the city. You name it, is there. Patriotism and Jesus. This plus Jesus. This plus Jesus. And this other thing plus Jesus. Those are all shrines that are located. They seem to be very close to Jesus. And that is the deception. They are so close to the city of Joshua. So they appear to be genuine. They appear to be righteous. They appear to be honoring God. And yet God says they are shrines. They are shrines. And they have to come down. And that's what God is doing. Too many shrines around the city of Christ. And so God has shut down the whole thing. It's God who has done it. There's no one who's causing anything. Only God can do stuff. Especially at the scale that we are witnessing things. Only God can do that. Let's keep learning. My friends, there cannot be a proper worship of God where idols abound. And they abound in America as everywhere across the world. And what is God's solution to idols? They have to be banned. There's nowhere in the Bible and outside of the Bible that idols have been banned or destroyed outside of the command of the Lord. And my friends, all the physical things that you're seeing are just a picture of the internal reality. The idol has to be in the heart first before it becomes a physical thing. The problem is the heart, my friends. The problem is the idols are in people's hearts. And God shows them to us in the physical things. Just like sin is a spiritual matter, and yet God taught the matter of sin by people being blind, people having withered hands, people having bleeding that could not stop, leprosy, all those were pictures of sin. They were not sin itself, but they were teaching us how God sees sin in us, even in the most righteous person. So it doesn't matter whether the people doing it know what they're doing or not, whether they were righteous or are righteous or not. What matters is that it is God doing it. God is using them just as he taught in Isaiah 10. God used Assyria to punish his people, and yet Assyria was a godless nation. Believer, pay attention to what you defend, because you find yourself trying to defend idols that are at the entrance gate near the residence of Joshua. And Joshua is not pleased with that. Christ is not pleased with that, because we know Christ is Joshua. Christ is he who resides in his church, and many high places have been erected by his people, even in the church, things that Christ does not approve of. My friend, something is not acceptable just because you put the name of Jesus to it, just because you put grace to it. Christ does not honor America as a country. Christ does not honor any country, for that matter. He did not die to purchase any country. He honors his church, that is in America. He honors his church, that is in Russia. He honors his church, that is in Brazil. He honors his church, that is in Zimbabwe, in Nigeria, in Congo, in England, in Australia. That's what Christ honors. He purchased his church by his blood. And he doesn't want any idols to be put in the city of Joshua. 2 Kings 23:10-14. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. That's number 6. Reform. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Number 7, reform. The altars that were on the roof, verse 12, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Number 9. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. Even had a Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians. Solomon, even Solomon, was building high places for the worship of false gods, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. See that tactic of defiling a place, bringing the bones of dead people and putting them in a place. That was God's way to defile false worship by desecrating those idols that we hold dear, defiling them with other unclean things to make everything look so vile to us. That's God's way of doing things. That's God's way of destroying your idols and mine. Here it is. Fulfillment of the prophecy of the man of God from Judah, the young prophet. 2 Kings 23:15-20. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder, and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs, and burned them on the altar, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things, who proclaimed these words. Where did he proclaim this? Hear this again. 1 Kings 13:2. We read it earlier, but I'll read it again for purposes of bringing it to bear. 1 Kings 13:2. Then he cried out, that is the man of God from Judah, the young prophet. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. So we here see fulfillment of prophecy. Every jot and tittle was fulfilled as was spoken by the young prophet. The young prophet from Judah was a picture of Joshua and of himself, was a picture of Josiah and prophesied of himself. Christ Jesus was in the Old Testament testifying of himself, and was to appear after he had testified of himself. So Josiah appears as fulfillment of the young prophet. The young prophet is also in Josiah. Christ Jesus in the Old Testament testifying of himself by his Spirit and was seconded in that testimony by the old prophet, who also said, 1 Kings 13:32, "For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." So that was the testimony of the old prophet to his sons after the young prophet had died and had been buried. Those were the last words of the old prophet to say all these things would come to pass. So in many ways, 2 Kings 22 and 23, as well as 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, are the New Testament equivalent. 1 Kings 13 is the old covenant that is now being fulfilled. It is the old covenant that is prophesying that which has now been fulfilled by the appearance of Christ in Josiah. Understand that? So we have prophecy and we have fulfillment. And all that were pictures, though in the Old Testament, they were all pictures because the antitype, the real fulfillment, would only come by the appearance of Christ himself. Understand that? Okay. But hear this. Verse 17. Then he said, this is verse 17 of 2 Kings 23. "What gravestone is that that I see?" So the man of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." The man of the city knew about the tomb of the man of God from Judah. And they said, "This is the tomb of the man who proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." Christ came to fulfill that which had been prophesied. As he said, all that which is written in the law and the prophets have to be fulfilled. And so the man of the city said, "This tomb belongs to the man who proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." Josiah could very easily say this with Christ, because that is what God is teaching. Hear this. And Josiah could very easily say what I'm about to read with Christ, because that's what God was teaching. Hear this from Hebrews 10, 5 and 7. Christ says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, he had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" In the volume of the book, in the volume of the law, in the commandments of the law, in the testimony of the young prophet, and in the testimony of the old prophet, it is written of me. It is written of Christ to do the will of God. Josiah came to do the will of God that was written and prophesied of him in 1 Kings 13. And Christ came to do all that which was written and prophesied even in these actions of Josiah and in all the law and the prophets. That's clear teaching to me. That's clear. But here, what Josiah the king said of the tomb of the man of God from Judah. Verse 18 and following 2 Kings 23. And he said, "Let him alone." Hear the words of Josiah again. "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they laid his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now, Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. he executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Josiah did not stop his reformation just in Judah. He also went to the northern kingdom and he brought some serious reform. Human bones rendered those sites unclean and unsuitable as places of worship. Once human bones have been put on a place of worship, even the pagans are like, oh, no, 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 man, I don't like that anymore. Even the pagans don't worship in a place that is defiled even when they're practicing false religion. Can you believe that? And Jesus, taking down the false piety and worship of the Pharisees, said this to them in Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. But I want you to hear this again. Verse 18. And he said, this is 2 Kings 23. Let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. King Josiah said, let him alone. Leave him alone. Do not disturb the bones. Let no one move the bones of the man of God from Judah, the young prophet that is speaking by the word of the Lord. This is the place that the man of God, the young prophet, was buried and is rested. And the old prophet is also buried with him. Hear this. What is that saying? Saying two things at different levels. Number one, Matthew 27:62-66. Josiah says, do not disturb the tomb of the young prophet. Leave it alone. Secure it. Leave it alone. Do not touch it. Matthew 27:62-66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I'll rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard that was the tomb of Christ. The man of God from Judah could not be disturbed. It had to be sealed. It had to be made secure. And that was in the command of Josiah. But there's more. Who is in that tomb, my friends, that Josiah is talking about? This is Christ, my friends. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you cannot mess with the grave of Christ, which means the death of Christ, without defiling him, without defiling the gospel. The death of Christ is the most sacred, the most important there is and was and will ever be. He accomplished salvation for his people by him being condemned for eating in the house of the prophet, him eating with sinners and prostitutes, condemned as a sinner, though innocent. See what the old prophet has said, 1 Kings 13:31. So it was after he had buried him. See who buried the young prophet. It was the old prophet. Christ Jesus was buried
by the law as he buried the law. The death of death in the death of Christ, as John Owen would say. Through the law, I died to the law, as Paul would say. The old prophet buried the young prophet, but the young prophet buried the old prophet, and never to rise again. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. In the tomb of the young prophet is where the old prophet was buried. You would think that the old prophet is he who was supposed to die first, since he was old. No, the old prophet does not die of himself. He dies because the young prophet has died and is buried because the young prophet is buried. And the grave of the young prophet is that which takes the identity of the grave, not that of the old prophet, not that of the law, because the law, every jot and tittle of it has been fulfilled in Christ. So, when you go into the burial ground where Christ and the law were buried, you should see the tomb of Christ. You should not see the tomb of the law. The man of the city did not say it was the old prophet and the young prophet's grave. Pay attention to that. The men of the city knew about the old prophet. They knew the old prophet even more than they did the young prophet, because the old prophet lived in Bethel. Here is what they say to the question of Josiah, whose tombstone is this? It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. The old prophet left instructions for his own burial, to be buried in the same tomb as the young prophet, but with no tombstone for him, no tombstone for the law, because the law has been absorbed by fulfillment in Christ. Christ is he who stands by himself. The law has been set aside, my friends. Hear this. Hebrews 8:13. This is why the tombstone was identified as that of the young prophet, not that of the old prophet. This is why. Hebrews 8:13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. That which has been made obsolete and growing old, the old prophet was old and was vanishing away, and so he did not have a tombstone. The tombstone only was raised for the young prophet, because the old prophet was old and was vanishing away, was becoming obsolete. 2 Corinthians 3:9-11. For if the ministry of condemnation and glory, the ministry of condemnation, the old covenant, the old prophet, he condemned the young prophet. The old prophet condemned the young man from Judah. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. The glory of Moses, the glory of the law, does not compare with the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. The law passed away, and what we have is more glorious. Why don't people understand this? Christ is more glorious. Christ is better. Everything about Christ is better than the law of Moses. It's clear teaching. I don't know why people don't get this. This is why more and more I despise these confessions of faith that were written way back by people who didn't understand these arguments. We have to be growing as a church. We have to be going to what says the Lord. This is what God says. God says the covenant of the law and his commandments were being made obsolete. We're growing old and we're ready to vanish away for something that is glory, that excels, something that gives eternal life, something that forgives all of your sins, something that glorifies, that justifies, something that makes you holy. That's better.
The first old prophet was becoming obsolete. I have to repeat this. And growing old. And that which was growing old was ready to vanish. So the old covenant, the law of Moses, had to vanish away. And so, no tombstone for it. Because it was made obsolete by the tomb of the young prophet from Judah. What remains now is Christ. What remains is the ministry of the Spirit. What remains is the tomb of the young prophet. And Josiah says, do not disturb, leave it alone. How do you disturb the tomb of the man of God from Judah? By opening it. The people who were with Josiah were going around and opening people's tombs and defiling them. But when he came to the tomb of the man of God, he says, do not open it, do not defile it, leave it alone, do not disturb his bonds. So when people go and try to open the tomb, trying to find the bonds of the old prophet, they are defiling the tomb of the young man from Judah. When you go back to the law, you are defiling Christ by opening his tomb. You can't go back to the law without defiling Christ. That's the point. Because the law has been absorbed, has been set aside, has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. When you say the law of Moses, the old prophet, is the rule of life for the believer, you are disturbing the bonds of Christ. You can't go back to the law without disturbing the tomb of the man of God from Judah. You have no respect for Christ. When you say the law is for sanctification, you are disturbing his bonds. And that is an abomination. Galatians 4:21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Those who desire to be under the law do not hear or understand the law. They do not hear or understand what Josiah is saying, and Christ will profit them nothing. They've been severed from grace. Apostle Paul was always battling those who wanted to disturb the tomb of the young man from Judah by trying to add Moses to grace, trying to add law to grace. Even as it is today, those who call us antinomians do so because we refuse to go and disturb the bonds of the grave of the man of God from Judah. We say, no, leave it alone, leave it alone. They say, oh, you antinomians. No, we are not antinomians. We love Christ because he first loved us, but we know the truth. We cannot disturb the tomb of the man of God. But here, the final words to his people, the words of Joshua to his people, 2 Kings 23:21-22. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Keep the Passover. Please stop disturbing the tomb of the man of God from Judah. The young prophet, don't disturb his tomb. But if you want to do something, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. And that is Christ saying, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That is the Passover. The Passover happened in the day that Christ was crucified. Christ crucified as the Passover lamb. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that to say, keep the Passover by faith, my friends. Keep the gospel. Keep looking to the death of Christ. Stop opening tombs so as to recover Moses, as many are now doing in the Reformed tradition. Many are fond of going and opening tombs. My friends, you get killed. The old prophet is the letter that kills. He got the young prophet killed, and he will get you killed too for your foolishness if you're not paying attention to what is written. But thank God he is buried. The old prophet is buried. And thank God the young prophet is risen. The young prophet is risen. The young prophet is risen. Paul said, Galatians 2:18-21. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul says, I am not a grave digger. I am not a tomb raider that is building again those things that I have destroyed, the law of Moses, sin and condemnation and death that have been destroyed by Christ. I'm not going to go back to the law, because going back to the law is building that which was destroyed. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I, through the law, putting Christ in the grave, condemning Christ because of the sins of his people, I also died to the law. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Righteousness of any kind cannot come through the law, my friends. It comes by Christ and his death. Okay? That's clear teaching to me. 2 Kings 23:22. The Holy Spirit says, such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. No such Passover had been held in the history of Israel from the days of the judges to the days of the kings, because this looked to the final Passover, to the death of Christ, who is our Passover. And that Passover of Christ, there's none like it in the history of Israel or in the history of Judah. And even in the history of the world, there shall never be any Passover greater than the offering of Christ. Okay? Hear this. And we are finishing. Josiah dies in battle. Josiah has to die in battle. 2 Chronicles, we'll finish in 2 Chronicles 35:20-24. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish to ward off the Babylonians. Necho comes to help the Assyrians. The Assyrians had been weakened and about to die as a force, as an empire, and the Babylonians were on the rise, and Necho was coming to give help to the Assyrians to ward off the advance of the Babylonians. So we are told this again. Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. Pay attention to this. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Joshua would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Pay attention to this. We're going to finish off with a lot of good nuggets. After all these achievements, after all the things that Josiah had done, having served the Lord and brought reformation to Israel and Judah, Josiah had to die in the hands of the king of Egypt. That is strange, my friends. How could this man who has been so faithful to God die in the hands of some pagan king from Egypt? In Egypt, remember, Israel had been under bondage. Israel had been in slavery. And we know that the law is the yoke of slavery. And so Israel in Egypt was a picture of the sinner who is under the yoke of the law. That is the point. This is why Necho the Pharaoh has to come and put an end to Josiah. Josiah has to die. After he has inaugurated the Passover, what happens next? Christ has to die. After he has inaugurated the Passover, he has to die. After Josiah has inaugurated the Passover, guess what? He has to die. But how does he die? We know, as we said, that Josiah was a type of Christ. This one who pleased God. This one who pleased God had to die by the hands of the law, by the hand of the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt is a picture of the law, my friends. He was pierced by the archers, just as Christ was pierced on the side by the Roman soldiers. He was killed at the command of God. See that sovereignty. God speaking to Pharaoh about the death of his faithful king, Josiah, even Christ. How could God go and have conversation with Pharaoh instead of having conversation with his man, Josiah? It's strange. How could God go and talk about the death of his faithful man to another king, Pharaoh from Egypt, and not talk to Josiah? Why? As I said, Pharaoh is representing the testimony of the law, and Christ has to be killed by the law. And so Josiah was killed at Megiddo, the battle place, even for when Christ returns. Hear this, Revelation 16, 14 and 16. 14 to 16. For there are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And that is a remain in the gospel truth. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And literally it means the mountain of Megiddo. And this is the place where King Josiah was killed by the king of Egypt, who was going to fight off the Babylonians. But hear this, and we are done. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 35. Verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 35. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. The king, King Josiah, has been killed. He has been shot at by the archers. And when the kings went to war, they would have a backup chariot. But why change the chariots when the man was bleeding to death? It's not like the archers had destroyed the first chariot. Because there has to be a change of law. There has to be a change of the testament from the old to the new. And the death of Christ, the blood of Christ that is now bleeding because of the archers, is the single event that changed the chariots, a change of the covenants. When Josiah is killed, he has to change the chariots. When Christ dies, the chariots have to be changed. The covenants have to change from the old to the new. The believer is now in the second chariot of the King who died to establish it. So, my dear friends, that is where we are. Christ has set aside the old covenant. He set aside the law of Moses. He is not in the same chariot under which he was born. He established a new and better covenant in his blood. So, please do not cry for your idols that may be toppled by this truth. It is all by the Lord's doing. And do not go disturb the bonds of the young prophet from Judah, the man of God who is resting because he finished his work. He's finished his work. Christ finished his work. The law finished its work. So it's resting. Christ finished his work. So he's resting. Christ is inviting for you to come to his rest. But do not disturb his bonds. Because to do so is an abomination. It is a false gospel. To go and open the tomb of Christ looking for the law is an abomination, my friends. Enter into his rest. Enter by faith alone. But you cannot disturb the bonds. Leave him alone, Josiah says. And that's the word of the Lord. And we are done. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for these many words that you've spoken. I pray that they are true and faithful according to your word. I pray that you give ears to understand what is being said in all these pictures. A lot of people may not be able to see them, but by the Holy Spirit, we see them and we affirm them, that they are true and faithful words, that there are many idols that have to come down. We know our Christ who has died but is risen, and his tomb cannot be buried. His tomb cannot be disturbed to try and get to the old prophet as many are fond of doing. Lord, help us. Teach us, Lord. May you destroy our idols. Destroy all of them, Lord Jesus, even if it is painful, for this is needful. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.